You're listening to Living Seasons of Change, and I'm Patty Bruner. Today we look at the Sunday liturgies of the 18th through the 22nd weeks of Ordinary Time, Year A. My co-host is Monsignor David Lesser, the priest of the Diocese of Little Rock. Welcome, Monsignor.
Thanks, Patty. It's good to be here. Each gospel is worded for us to receive God's love and be filled with hope and purpose. The continuity of the liturgical cycles allows the Church to profess the Word of God by becoming familiar with it and its general meanings.
Yes, and this month's liturgies call us to follow Jesus. Beginning on the 18th Sunday, we hear the Gospel from Matthew, where Jesus goes out in a boat and the people follow him on foot. They follow him to the middle of nowhere, and it's there we have the miracle of loaves and fishes as he takes care of his followers by healing them and by feeding the multitude.
This gospel points to the Eucharistic miracle where Jesus will feed all his followers with the bread of life. The Galilee is a big lake. To follow him on foot took time and effort. To me, what that says is, if you want to hear the word, you better go where he is, no matter what it takes to get there.
On the 19th Sunday, we've got the reading from 1 Kings 19, where Elijah is at the cave waiting for God. We expect God to come in a burning bush or the blowing of a loud horn and thunder, like an Exodus. But Elijah is showing us a different way because the Lord called him in the little whisper. As Christians, we're called to follow God's call every day, not just individually, but together. Do you think that as Catholics we have a universal call?
I think every parish is called to know the Word, to study the Word, and to live the Word. The primary duty of a priest is to preach the Word of God. I'd say that our primary duty as Christians is to hear the Word of God and act on it. The Mass nourishes us with the Eucharist to help us live what we hear.
To follow Christ is to hear the Word. We see that on the 18th Sunday when these people so wanted to hear the Word of God that they went out to the middle of nowhere. And it wasn't just the healthy that went.
That's right. They took their sick with them, too.
They were following Jesus not just to hear his preaching, but to receive the healing he had to give them, his glory. They followed him to tap into more, to tap into the kingdom of God. He took pity on them and cured their sick.
And they were so intent on hearing him and receiving his healing that time passed and it started to get dark. The disciples said, "They're hungry. Send them away so they can go to the village and buy some food for themselves." Who knows? Maybe the disciples were saying, "Hey, we're tired too, so why don't you send them off to go home so we can get some rest?" That's when Jesus said, "Feed them yourselves." It's like he keeps asking more of his followers, "You give them something." And they answered, "Well, what are we going to give them? We have nothing to offer." And Jesus says, "Well, what do you have?" "All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he took that little bit that they had and used it. Maybe that's an invitation for us to give what little we have.
Exactly. We know they were in a ministry burnout because at the beginning it said that Jesus took the boat to go to this deserted place to rest and pray. Sometimes you just need to replenish yourself before you can do anything for anyone else. They're met by the crowd of people wanting more. So Jesus gives more. There's no bottom to his well. People seek out the Lord when they have a need, especially a need for healing.
That's right. That's when they finally trust him enough.
We see that trust in Isaiah 55, the first reading on the 18th Sunday. The Lord is saying through the prophet, "If you're thirsty, come to the water. Don't spend your money on stuff that fails to satisfy." That is such a message for our society today. We're accustomed to short-term fulfillment, always looking for something to satisfy our immediate needs.
Looking for the next new and improved. The thing you buy today will be obsolete in 2 years. The computer you buy will be obsolete in 6 months. It's never ending. I think in some sense, we're looking for fulfillment.
It's like fanning the refrigerator door, too. You're lacking something, so you think, "I'll go get something to eat." It's the same kind of thing.
Yeah, I'm hungry, but I don't know what I'm hungry for. How many times have we said that?
And here is Isaiah saying, "Wait a minute. Why don't you just fill up on the Lord?"
Why spend your money for what won't satisfy? Are we really afraid to meet the Lord?
Are we afraid he will reject us? Well, he won't. On the 20th Sunday in Matthew 15, we have the Canaanite woman who comes in. Now, she's considered a Gentile by Jews. This Canaanite woman asks Jesus to cast a demon from her daughter. And Jesus hesitates because he has been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews.
And he replies, "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs."
But she's persistent and says, "Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the tables of their masters." Now, why would Jesus say that to her? Just because she's a Canaanite?
Well, the Jews had nicknames for people who were not part of their group. The footnote cross-reference in the New American Bible says that dogs and swine were Jewish terms of contempt for Gentiles. But according to the concordance, the word dogs that Jesus uses in Greek is more like pups.
Which is more like saying, "Do not give it to the puppies." That sounds a little better. In a sermon by Pope John Paul II, he said that dogs would be anyone who did not belong to the chosen people.
There is a theory in the interpretation of the Gospels that says that if the saying is hard or difficult, it is probably something Jesus actually said. Both Matthew and Mark wouldn't have wanted to do away with Jesus' actual words. They would have kept those words as he said them because they're so important.
Well, something like this would stick in their mind to be passed on, and the Holy Spirit would have inspired Matthew and Mark to eventually write them down.
I think the point is, Jesus came to preach to the people of Israel, and the Canaanite woman is outside that realm. She was not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was a dog or Gentile. And she says, "Okay, so I'm a dog, but dogs have to eat too." She was very spunky. She didn't give up that easily. She could have just left it at that and tucked her tail and left, but she didn't. She stood up to him and said, "Well, I've got to eat, so feed me."
This is pinpointed as one place where Jesus broadens salvation to beyond the Jews.
Yes, it's interesting to me that a woman does it. Women had no rights to speak of, especially foreign women. She plays along with his image of dogs.
And Jesus grants her petition. Jesus thus teaches us not to grow weary in prayer, but to continue earnestly to obtain what we desire. We can especially look at this when we wonder if God's word is really meant for us.
We can look at this and say, even if you consider yourself a dog, Jesus is saying, "Okay, I'm going to take care of you too."
This gospel shows us we can follow Jesus even if we feel like the Lord's call is for someone else. As we go to the next two Sundays, we hear about Peter and get the other end of the spectrum. On the 21st Sunday is the call of Peter to be head of the church. When Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church."
The very next Sunday, the 22nd Sunday, we get the story where Jesus is telling his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem to suffer. And Peter's telling him, "Oh, no, no, God forbid." And Jesus replies to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan."
Wow, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So if you're thinking you're too good or too holy to follow the Lord on foot, remember what happened to Peter. Right after he was named head of the church, Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan," when he chose the easy path of power rather than the way of the Lord.
That's right. Peter's thinking like humans and not like God.
We have both spectrums of following Jesus. We have the one who is not one of the chosen clique, and we have one who thinks he knows more than Jesus.
Yes, we have a woman who allowed herself to be called a dog and agreed and said, "So feed me, I'm your pet, take care of me." And then there's Peter.
Just because you're put into leadership doesn't mean you're not still accountable to following what Jesus tells us to do.
When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because no man has revealed this to you but my Father." Then, when Jesus begins talking about his death, Peter says, "Wait a minute, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, this should not happen to you." Maybe by implication, he was thinking if it was going to happen to Jesus, it was going to happen to him as well.
That strengthens how much we have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, which we hear in the same Sunday gospel.
"Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Peter was saying, "Jesus, you're too good to have to suffer. That shouldn't happen to you. You're God's son." And Jesus says, "It is not that easy. It's more complicated than that." And he began to reveal that if you want to follow me, you'll have a cross to carry too. I will carry one, and you'll carry one with me.
We're really challenged by that, because in our first gospel, the Lord is taking care of everything. He's healing everyone. He's feeding them. He's giving himself. And when we get deeper in, he's saying, it's not always going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be difficult. A lot of people, when they hit that wall of difficulty, run away from their Christian faith.
Sure, Peter ran away.
Maybe they even feel like they've been abandoned by God.
They may feel that God has let them down. All the great spiritual thinkers will tell you, though, this is normal. When you follow the Lord and get close to him, he consoles you with his grace, with his closeness, and then he appears to leave. But that's just the sign he's calling you to deeper faith and more spiritual depth.
That's good. Let's talk about this a little bit. So if our listeners are in a dry spell or struggling, they may be wondering, where are you, Lord? What happened? What did I do wrong?
Indeed, we may have done something wrong. We may have pushed the Lord away a little bit. And he might say, okay, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you'll get it.
Then he waits for us in the sacrament of reconciliation.
Sure, he would never abandon us. But there are times that you're very faithful to the Lord, like Mother Teresa was, but are in a spiritual dry spell. We now know, after her death, and according to her writings, that she went years without any consolations from the Lord.
Now, that word consolation, explain that.
Consolation is a grace of the Lord, a gift where the Lord allows you to feel his closeness, the peace, the calm you feel when you're with him and he's with you, and you feel it and you feel wonderful. Yet people who are really close to God don't always feel that. It's like a gift he gives you to draw you to himself, but then he sometimes withdraws it to see if you'll stay. Then if you don't, he may lure you back until you understand. They say Mother Teresa felt that way for many years, that she didn't have a lot of consolation in her spiritual life, yet she was so faithful.
I think it was St. Teresa or John of the Cross who wrote about how you have this mountaintop experience, the consolations, I guess, and how wonderful it is. But the Lord has this mountain over there that's even better. But to get to that mountain, you have to go down into the valley and into the nothing, the doldrums or whatever. Then you have to struggle back up the next mountaintop. So it is the struggle that draws you up to even more. A lot of times when we hit that struggle, we quit. So we end up in the middle of nothing.
Yeah, we get discouraged because we think, the Lord is mad at me. He's left me. And that isn't true at all. We may have left him. And sometimes those doldrums can be self-inflicted if we let our guard down or think, well, I've got it made now.
Or we start satisfying ourselves with other stuff.
Spiritual life is a cross. It isn't easy, nor is it meant to be. It's a discipline. I'd like to encourage our listeners who may be going through dryness that Mother Teresa went through it, John of the Cross went through it, Teresa of Avila went through it. They're just dogged enough to stay with the Lord, just like this little Canaanite woman. Jesus argued with her, and she argued right back with him. She didn't give up.
Jesus wants us to take him seriously, enough to say, help me out here. Even if we end up following him on foot around the lake and seem to end up without anything, sick, tired, and waiting on him.
And the day gets long, and we're hungry and cold, and it's getting dark.
He will come through, though. Jesus always takes care of us. On the 19th Sunday, we find out what can happen when we have expectant faith.
Right. Peter walks on water.
Peter walks on water. Faith can do all things. We can follow Jesus beyond our normal capabilities when we have that boldness in following Jesus and we're imitating what Jesus did. It's not that Peter came up with it on his own. He saw the Lord do it. He was just imitating the Lord. He had plenty of faith at first. Then what happened?
Well, he saw the wind and the waves, and he became distracted, and he began to sink. Peter said, Lord, if that is you, bid me come to you across the water. So Jesus said, come. Now it's interesting to me that Peter risked his life just to see if it was the Lord. Peter, being Peter, was the one that would try that more than anyone else. I can imagine the other disciples saying, Peter, what are you doing? Get back in here. I just want to see if it's the Lord.
Welcome back. I'm Patty Bruner, and you're listening to Living Seasons of Change. Monsignor David LeSueur and I are discussing how the Gospels of the Sunday liturgies this month have a theme of following Jesus.
Sometimes to follow Jesus, we have to get out of the boat, the way Peter did.
Do you expect the negative, or do you expect the positive? Do you have expectant fear, or do you have expectant faith? How do we make decisions? Here, Peter had expectant faith. He truly expected Jesus to take care of him. He wasn't considering the ways or the laws of nature. He just stepped out of the boat and started toward Jesus.
He started walking on the water toward Jesus, but when he saw how strong the wind was, then he became frightened. He got distracted and thought, "I'm not supposed to be walking on water, am I?" And he began to sink. I think we say that too. We try to walk in faith, and something inside says, "You can't do this. What's wrong with you?"
Yet it's a good thing faith is constantly renewable. It's a renewable power source, better than the wind. As we desire faith and look for it, it always wells up in us. How do we embrace that total expectant faith? How do we step out of the boat?
That's a good question. Every Christian has to deal with that and ask, "What am I going to do today that shows the Lord I trust Him? What choices will I confirm that I believe that He's really there, that I can come to Him across the water?" It might mean visiting somebody in the hospital or in jail, making a phone call that we have dreaded, making up with somebody that we're angry with, maybe giving a little more in the collection, trusting the Lord to tithe. To me, probably one of the real tests of faith that all Christians face is tithing.
It was for my family. I remember when we first decided to tithe. It was about 20 years ago, after we were challenged to look at the percentage we gave. We were giving 3%. At first, when we decided to tithe, it truly was like stepping out of the boat. We just put one toe out at a time, increasing to 5%, testing the water. But as the years went by, we kept increasing the percent of our income that we gave until we truly were tithing. And each year, the Lord took care of our needs and prospered us.
You were walking on water then. I did my tithe to the church with automatic withdrawal, as my salary is directly deposited. Tithing is more than a symbol. It's an actual stepping out of the boat. One thing people are sensitive about is their income, their money, and their needs. It's a good modern example of stepping out of the boat.
About 10 years ago, we learned scriptures in the Old Testament about the benefits of tithing, about God's promises. In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Shall I not open for you the floodgates of heaven to pour down blessing upon you without measure?" Now, the whole tithe means 10% of everything. And we followed that. We tithe 10% on interest, capital gains, tax rebates, and inheritances, and double that on our take-home pay. And the Lord has poured blessings without measure upon us, just like He promised in Malachi and in Luke chapter 6.
Jesus said, "Give and gifts will be given to you, a good measure packed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap."
The thing is, you can't outgive our generous God. Whatever we set aside, the Lord always replenishes it abundantly.
It's always interesting to see how it gets replenished. People won't believe that until they do it.
As we started tithing, the Lord started increasing not just financial blessings, but spiritual blessings. All of a sudden, we found ourselves having deep spiritual awakening and transformation. When I look back, I know that as we trusted the Lord with our finances, that brought us to a point where we were being entrusted abundantly with His spiritual gifts.
In that way, tithing can be a doorway to deeper spiritual gifts and living the Christian life more profoundly. You're taking something that is very concrete when you return money to the Lord. You're giving something that you really need or that you really want, that you work hard to get. I can't think of anything else right now that speaks to trust in the Lord like giving your money, tithing it to the church, giving it back to the Lord, and trusting Him not to let you go under like Peter. It's a doorway to deeper blessings.
We don't just give of our excess, even though the Lord has given us a surplus. We've been debt-free for 10 years. And as the Lord has been generous with us, we've learned to be generous with others. We've helped family and friends pay off debt or medical bills.
In the New Testament, Christian generosity is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not that others should have relief while you are burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your surplus at the present time should supply their needs, so that their surplus may also supply your needs, that there may be equality.
That's so true.
We end our discussion with the liturgy of the 22nd week of Ordinary Time.
I wanted to comment on that Sunday's reading from Jeremiah. I love the prophet Jeremiah. Our reading says, "You duped me, O Lord. I allowed myself to be duped." Jeremiah was a young man that God called to be a prophet right before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had to say some harsh things because the Israelites, the people of God, had really gotten off track.
Like in the days of Elijah, the prophets were being persecuted.
Persecuted big time. And so Jeremiah says, "Okay, I'm not going to speak the Lord's message. I'm not going to do it." And then all of a sudden he's like, "I've got this fire burning within me. I have to say it. I can't hold it in anymore."
It's like an energy you can't keep in.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could pray, "Put your burning word in me that just has to come forth."
Jeremiah's story applies to the gospel that day, which is the rebuke of Peter. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Now, Jeremiah wanted to save his own life, but he can't because the preaching which makes him risk his life is like a fire. He wants to contain it, but he can't. Now, Jesus is the same way. He can't not take up the cross. He's driven to it. He doesn't want the cross. He begs to get out of it in the garden. Yet it's a driving force within him. It's based on love for his people. It's based on the love of the kingdom of God. His Father's will, his Father's agenda, so to speak. His Father's agenda is more important than his own life.
Jeremiah shows us that faith can do all things, that we can follow the Lord beyond our normal capabilities. His reward for preaching was to get thrown down a well. He got thrown in prison. He was constantly persecuted because his truthful message hit between the eyes. The normal thing for Jeremiah would be to run and hide.
Sure, that's true of anybody. Yet he felt the driving grace to go beyond himself. When God first created human beings, they were focused on God. They were in touch and attuned with God. Well, that was all lost through sin. We've been scrambling ever since to get that back. Then Jesus came to help us. There is so much that we have to break through to get back to that original closeness to God, that intimacy that we had with God. There are so many things blocking it, like fear and accumulation of material goods. Yet Jesus breaks through all that.
On the 22nd week, we have Paul's writing to the Romans, chapter 12. He says, "Do not conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Following on foot, picking up the cross to follow Jesus is sometimes slow. It's not going to be easy. But as we follow the Lord, we do our job, which is to listen to the word of the Lord and accept it. That's where we're changed. Our focus is changed. Our outlook is changed. Our attitudes are changed.
Relate that to the little Canaanite woman. She was just concerned about her daughter. She knew that Jesus was a healer, and she'd heard about him. She was not Jewish, but she had heard that this man could heal, and she put her faith in him and followed him. It was a simple faith. "Heal my daughter. If you want to call me a dog, that's okay, but help my daughter. We're dogs. Please feed us." Now that's a simple faith. It's very direct. It doesn't beat around the bush. I think that it is what he wants from us, to have a simple, direct faith. Believe and say, "I know you can do this if you just will do it."
Yes, because Jesus took on all our sufferings, all our difficulties. When we take up that difficulty, our cross, whether it's suffering for the gospel or denying self, when we take it up and embrace it in faith, we're saying, "I'm doing this to honor you, Lord. I trust you will help. I'm not going to complain about it."
Also, trust that the cross is going somewhere. I think suffering hollows you out and makes room in your life. I think suffering helps you put life in perspective. I also believe suffering on this earth could be used to reduce or take away the suffering in purgatory. I think it helps you to get your ego in place, to say, "I am not the center of the universe. God is." Suffering can teach you that.
As we look at the scripture, most of the suffering comes because they're being persecuted for their faith or being punished for their sins. I think that as we follow Christ and we take up our cross, it's not just when we're in pain, but it's also when we have to step out of our comfort zone. like when we do sacrificial giving.
We step out of the boat to tithe, to share our faith, to go to Bible study, or just turning off the TV some evening and saying, I'm going to pray, listen to religious music, and just let the Lord speak to me through that.
We step out of the boat to pray with our family, to go to Mass every Sunday prepared for the liturgy, to work at the food pantry.
All of the above. It doesn't have to be a heavy or dramatic cross. It could just be something that you're not used to doing, that you know Jesus is calling you to do. We're all going to have the dramatic cross to bear, and it's going to be death at the very end of life. Aside from that, there are going to be many crosses, and they're real.
Even in the cross of death, we have hope. Each August 15th, we have the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. We celebrate the dogma, which recognizes the Blessed Virgin Mary's participation in her Son's resurrection, by which she was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory when her earthly life was finished. The readings for that day are the same all three liturgical years.
The Gospel is Luke chapter 1, where Mary visits Elizabeth, who is then filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first reading is from Revelation chapter 12.
Verse 1 describes a great sign, a woman clothed with the sun, crowned with 12 stars. The stars, now would that be the 12 tribes of Israel?
You know, this passage in Revelation is probably about Israel and the church. I think the 12 stars certainly would stand for the 12 tribes of Israel. And we can apply this to Mary as a symbol of the church itself. She gave birth to Jesus, and the dragon tried to kill him.
In Luke 1, verse 42, Elizabeth cries out, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. We repeat that scripture every time we pray the Hail Mary prayer. Verse 48 reminds us that from then on, all ages will call her blessed. Mary is an example for us to listen to the quiet voice of God's will for us, to say yes, to step out of the boat and go out and seek the Lord on foot. Monsignor, will you close our show with a blessing?
Surely. Let us pray. Lord, help us to follow you. That is where our truest happiness lies and where our greatest blessings exist. Even though it is difficult and sometimes feels like a cross to be faithful, we know that this cross and this path leads to life. And now, by the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor. To get a copy of references in today's show or to read the liturgical readings of the current season, please check the website patriarchministries.com. And our broadcast is also available at paduamedia.com.